for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
For our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. This is Sunday morning, December the 26th, 1999. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chuck Worth of Bella Vista, Arkansas, is the teacher of the morning.
Well, we're going to turn the rest of the morning and maybe a little bit of afternoon for a few minutes to Brother Chuck. Where are you going, Chuck?
I thought you was going to preach a little while.
Not me. Not today, right now. I don't want to take any of your time to be able to see how you sound there.
Testing. Can you all hear me? I don't really probably need a mic, but we need it to get it on the tape. Father, I just thank you for the privilege, oh, hallelujah, to stand before your people. And Father, I don't come with an agenda, but Father, I come to speak your word by your Holy Spirit. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you open eyes, the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears, and that Father, that your word transformed by the Spirit, the heart of man, and that Father, we can walk in what we hear and what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. We got an awesome God, an awesome God. Don't raise your hand. But anybody here read the first chapter of Song of Solomon? Well, I'm not sure I'll even get to it, but I want to introduce it, okay? I want to talk about a garden. The Song of Solomon, verse 1 of Song of Solomon starts out as the Song of Songs. And what that means, it is the best song in the Bible. And it's a song of the Lord Jesus Christ to his body, to the overcoming spiritual body, that he's waiting to do something. My Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's expecting, and the word can be, I mean, expecting is pregnancy, okay? So he's waiting expectantly for his enemies to become his footstool. And the church doesn't even understand they're the feet. And the last enemy to be overcome in the earth is death, and his body keeps dying. It should not ought to be. Now, I just want to look and describe. The Song of Solomon is about a garden, it's about a vineyard, and it's about each and every one of you. You are the garden. You are the vineyard. You are to become the paradise of God. As a matter of fact, you are the paradise of God. And it just doesn't always look like, or we don't always act like we are. Okay? But we are. We are the paradise of God. So I just want to, I'm going to start with the principle of Eden, the Garden of Eden, and I'm probably not going to go back to Scripture because I don't have enough time. And when it gets 12 o'clock, I'll quit. And we'll just start the next time I teach and take off from where we stopped, okay? Okay. Lynn always makes me run late. Okay. The word Eden in the Bible, in the original, is Adan. And it really means a dwelling place for Adam. Okay? It also means the region of Adam's home, pleasure, to be delicate, to delight, to be soft or pleasant, to live in delight, enjoyment, goodness. Okay? Now, in the garden, we can kind of compare the Garden of Eden of Genesis 1 to the city of God in Revelation 21. And they are really rebel. The city is the garden perfected. The garden is man on trial and testing. The city is man perfected. Okay? So, how many know that there was a garden? It was called Eden. How many know Adam was also a garden? So there is a garden within a garden. How many know Jesus passed through two gardens to open up a third garden? He went through the garden of Gethsemane, and he went through the garden of the cross and the tomb, and he opened the garden of paradise to you and I. Okay? In Ezekiel, and I think it's chapter 1, but don't hold, I think it's about verse 16. Yeah, you can't hold me to it. There is a wheel within a wheel, and it's the same principle. Okay? And how many know it's time for God's people to start understanding the Bible? Amen? Okay, so in Eden, I'm going to read some of this. There is a serpent, and through the cunning of the serpent, man was cast out. How many know being cast out just means you're separated from God? Amen. How many know sin, if there's sin in your life, you have been cast out of the garden. It'll separate you from God, who is the real garden. Okay? Now, in the city, there is no serpent. For through the dominion of the Christ nature in man, the serpent is cast out. Now, there's a song that we sing that kingdom and dominion, comes from the book of Daniel, has been given unto the saints of the Most High.
Yeah.
Right? You have been given the kingdom and dominion of the earth.
Yes.
What are we doing with what we've been given? Okay. In Eden, there is the tree of life, and my brother, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the city, there's only the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been overcome. Okay? Eden, and I've already said this, Eden is man on trial. The city is man purified and perfected. Now, I want to go to the principle. This is Eden. Now, I want to go to the principle of the garden. They may be one and the same. I don't say they are because somebody would argue with me. And I don't have, how many know, I only teach with authority that which I know in the Bible. What I think can be wrong, and so I try not to teach that as authority. The Hebrew word for garden is gan, and it's a garden. A garden is fenced. And a garden really is a vineyard. And we're going to look at the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, just very briefly. It also can be a fence or a wall or that sort of thing. And I want to cover that just a little bit. But before I do that, I want to... I mean, the garden or Eden or paradise is the kingdom of God. And it's where God dwells. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you will. Have you all got your Bibles? I say to every place I teach, if you can't show me what you believe in your Bible, you don't know what you believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not being critical. But there's so much theology that's been gotten from man that is a lie. It's of the devil, and it will not sanctify you. How many know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? How many know that He has sanctified, I need to go there and read it. And I believe it's in Hebrews. I'll just read this to you. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay? So I'm sanctified. I'm perfected. He's already sanctified me. Well, has He or hasn't He? How do you get sanctified? Anybody here know how you get sanctified? The renewing of the mind. Okay. That's true. John 17 says, Jesus is speaking, and He's praying for you and I, and it's a prayer to the Father. And He says, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, if what you're receiving is the Word of God, you're being sanctified today. I hope every word and believe every word that comes out of my mouth will sanctify you. But now listen, if you believe what man says and you don't know it in your Bible, how do you know whether you're being sanctified or not? And the church is not, much of the time. Okay, let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Only reason I got notes is to find my place. 2 Timothy 2, and I want to go to 20. But in a great house, you know, that's the kingdom of God, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but what? Wood and what else? Earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, the tradition says that I've accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm going to heaven, and we're all going to be seated on the same throne. You believe that? My Bible tells me they that come to Him, to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And the Bible says to study to show yourself approved. You're to be a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's not a whole lot of workmen. I believe we got some workmen here because it's over a holiday and it's on a Sunday and there's some here. But there's not a lot of workmen. Okay? Now, I just want to talk about man and woman a little bit. And I don't know why God woke me up and gave me this, so I'm going to give it out. And I said, God, it doesn't fit well. And He said, it fits good. So there's a principle in the Bible that's called submission and authority. And men love it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. How many know that submission and authority, the principle of submission and authority, requires two wills? How many know becoming one, there is only one will? The principle of submission and authority is God's way of bringing man out from under the curse, but it is under the curse because man and woman should become one. But man and woman cannot become one unless the man and the woman is one with Almighty God. Okay? Now, it's always good to teach this kind of stuff away from home because they can't leave my church anyway or take my church away. It's in my house, so I've got an advantage. But I want to look at Titus chapter 2, and I want to talk about the responsibilities of the woman, and then we'll get the men, okay? Titus, it's in the T section of your Bible, right after Timothy and Thessalonians, and then Titus. And I want to go to chapter 2, and I want to start with verse 1 and read through verse 5. And I can see why the Lord kind of give this to me, because it has to do with the garden. Because until you know your responsibility, you can't be the garden God wants you to be, whether you're a man or a woman. And it starts out, Titus 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So what I'm going to read to you is sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober. It really means to be sensible. There's nothing worse than an old man that is not sensible. Unless he can't help himself, you know. Unless there's a disease or something. I mean, you know, we have a lot of older Christians that are not sensible. Okay? I mean, you know, that's the fault of the pulpit. They be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, which is endurance. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And listen, folks, I could break that out, but I'm not. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now listen to this. To be discreet, chaste, and here's what I want. Keepers at home. And we live in an ungodly country now that used to be Christian. And the taxes are so high, and they don't allow the women to be keepers at home. You got to go out and go to work, and both people are working to pay taxes to the government. It's ungodly. And Christians ought to be speaking out and trying to do something about it. And the best place to do it is at the ballot box. If Christians would vote, we could turn this country of the United States of America around, but we're ignorant and we're lazy. Now, if that's too harsh, that's true. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, obedient to their own husbands. Okay, husbands, now I'm going to go to you. What's the responsibility of the husband? I'm going to take you way back to Exodus chapter 12. How do you know the husband is to be the priest of his house? And this has to do with Passover, and I'm not going into it in any detail, but it's for men. It's for all of us, but especially for men. And I'm going to start about, I don't even have a verse down, so I'll just have to look in here. I'm going to start with verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying in the 10th day of this month that they take to them every, who? A lamb for the house. Who's to take the lamb? The man. Who in most homes takes the lamb? The woman. It's ungodly. It's not right. We're unbalanced in our Christian homes. And it's the man that supplies the lamb to the house. Now, I could take you in here and show you where we all kill the lamb. And I can show you where we all, I mean, we all killed the lamb. And where we all sprinkled the blood. And the interesting thing is that they killed this lamb, I believe, on the threshold of the door. They sprinkled the sides and they sprinkled the top. And that door was covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And death passed over the house. And so we still have death. Whose fault is it? The man. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, now I'm going back to the garden. That's just, I felt about 3 this morning. The Lord wanted me to talk about that. Okay, I told you that the garden is hedged. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. And I do plan on getting to a Song of Solomon. Maybe. Isaiah chapter 5, and this is foundational. We are just skimming the top of the Word of God. You all understand that? I would like to spend a day of teaching on every verse. I taught the Song of Solomon, which is, and Brother Phil was talking to me about this. They were talking about the Song of Solomon. I taught the Song of Solomon in the home church, in my home, and I didn't try to take a long time. But by the time we got finished, over 2 years had passed, and we taught it once a week. And it just, I'm telling you, the gospel is, I mean, no, the Bible tells you to dig deep. I had aspirations to teach the parable of the sower here this time, but the Lord changed the agenda for me. You got to dig deep. When you build this house or this garden or this vineyard or whatever you want to call it, because there's things coming on the land that if the house is not built firmly on a foundation, the house is going to be destroyed. Now it tells you, and I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 3, to be a wise master builder, and it tells you how to build out of gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, two different houses, one's on the rock, one's on the sand. It says the house is going to be tested by fire. Fire is the Word of God. And if you haven't built your house on the Word of God, your house is going to be burned up. But however, the man shall be saved. Now, I'm telling you that the man that has not built his house right is a vessel of dishonor in the kingdom of God. The man that has built a house that stands the test of the Word is going to be a vessel of honor. My job, as a teacher of the word is to show you and tell you you must build your house and then tell you how to build it. Okay? And you can't do that in a couple hours. But we're going to look at it. Okay, Isaiah 5. This is the vineyard. Now, I'm going to tell you that Jesus is the vine. Okay? You and I are the branches of the vine. And Song of Solomon is a garden, and in the garden is a vineyard. And how many know a vineyard has to be trimmed and cut? So new growth, it'll be better growth and everything. But what you cut off of your life must be burnt. And I'm going to, this is free because I'm not going to get to it today. If you don't burn what you cut off of your life, it makes a nest for foxes. And foxes destroy the vine. Okay? So what I'm telling you is those things that God shows you in your life, you not only need to cut them off, you better burn them and get rid of them completely. Or they'll come back. Okay? Worse. Okay, let me read this. Now I will sing to my well-beloved. This is another song. A song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. This fence is a hedge. It's a wall of protection. It keeps things out and keeps things in. And if you understand what the wall is, and I could show you in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, the wall in the Bible speaks of salvation. In the city, the walls are of precious stone. You know, in Peter it talks about by his promises we are partakers of his divine nature. So, building this house, we see the promises of God, we apply them to our heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Listen, if I can be around you long enough to where you act your normal self, I can read your mail without going to the mailbox. Okay? So, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation or building your house. So, these things here, this wall of salvation that you're building by the Word of God, you must walk it out in your life. It talks about in the city of Babylon in Revelation, those that could not see, nor hear, nor walk. And there's a lot of people that hear, and they can't see. And if you can't see, you can't walk. And then there are people that hear and see, but they still don't walk, and they should be. But only those that can see and hear, or hear and see and walk, are those that are going to be in the paradise of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay. Yes? No? Some of us? Some of it? Okay. So there's a... He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. Those are the hard places of your heart. I wanted to go into the parable of the sower because there's stony places. Okay? And if you got a stony heart, when the sun comes up, it's going to wither the plant. And it's like the withered hand in the Bible. The hand speaks of ministry and you won't be able to help anybody because you can't even help yourself. Okay? Okay? Yes. And they planted it with the choicest vine. Now, I'm telling you that you all, every one of you, have been planted with the choicest vine. The seed, Galatians says, Paul is saying, I speak not as to seeds as many, but one seed, that seed which is Christ. So the Christ seed has been planted within your heart. Now, we're going to see when I get to the Song of Solomon here. If I get to the Song of Solomon, we're going to see that she's going to go into the chamber of God and she's going to find something in the chamber of God and it's going to be a mirror. You all know what the mirror is? The Word. And as soon as you start looking into the Word and you're seeing how you really should be, and you're not. The seed has been planted, and she's going to tell you that she's black, but she's comely. And so you got to look in the Bible. If you're not a student of the Word, shame on you. And if you can't understand, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. And He'll show you things to come. But now you got to believe that He'll do it. Now listen, they planted it with a choice vine. They build a tower in it. This is a tower right here. I'm standing on it. Okay? The tower. It's to reach to the heavenlies. It's just that Nimrod built a tower to reach to the heavenlies out of man's strength. I mean, the church is trying to do the same thing. They have people come in and do seminars on how to get more people. Well, you don't need more people. You need to get the people that you got right, and more people will come. Okay? Now, not quickly or not in great numbers, but they'll come. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will search you out. Okay? Now, God is slow about who He trusts His treasures with. I'm just going to share that with you. Once He knows He can trust you, you know, you got to be faithful in a little before you can be faithful in much. He tries you. He tries His servants, okay? There's a tower in the midst of it and also a wine press. Oh, we love the wine press, right? I like it for everybody else except for me, you know? How do you know we need the wine press? You can't have wine without a press. Wine in the Bible speaks of the understanding. The Bible talks about the corn, and I think I taught it here, but maybe not. I can't remember. The corn, the wine, and the oil. The corn is the Word of God that has to be ground up, and you make wine out of it. You understand. You have the revelation of what you've ground up and fed. And then once the wine is fed and you get it, God anoints it. Okay? And it turns into oil. Okay, I'm going on. Eden, the garden of God, is not a physical place located on this or any other planet. It is a state of being. You're the garden. What's in your garden? Is it briars and thorns and thistles? You got to weed your garden. You got to plow it up. You got to till the soil. You got to pull out the weeds. There is a people. Now listen to me. There is a people who are being conformed and brought back to a life or existence known as Eden. Turn with me to Isaiah 51. I want to show that to you. It's you. This garden is you. And I spent a lot of time to make sure you know you're the garden. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. Are you there? He will comfort all her waste places, and He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody. Does that fit any of you? Amen? Well, it needs to. Turn to me a Song of Solomon, right in front of Isaiah. I don't know. Song of Solomon 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. And I'm just pointing out some things, and then we're going to go to chapter 1. Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 2. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in his garden and to gather lilies. Now, why do you become a garden? How many know that Jesus hungered and Jesus thirsted? Who's going to feed him or who's going to give him drink? You all never thought of that, did you? I can tell by the looks on your faces. He's looking for a place to rest and to dwell that is just where he feels comfortable. Okay? How many know he's looking for you to be conformed, to be just like Him, where you're one with Him, and there is no submission and authority. It's just one will, and it's His will. And that's where He wants to reside and eat and drink and live. Then have a melody and sing. Okay? Most of us are so caught up with our own things. Well, I won't go there. No. It's not a pleasant thought. I want to go to Song of Solomon 5, verse 1, while we're right there. Now, here's who the garden is. And this is Solomon speaking. I am come to my garden, my sister, my who? He's looking for a bride to become what he is, to be his garden where he dwells, where he can lay his head, where he can rest. Now, there's a lot of teachings on being married to Christ and being married to God. And I guess the best way to describe this is when I married my wife, I really didn't know my wife. I can tell you one thing that happened. We were intimate very quickly. How many know you've been intimate with Christ because a seed has been planted in your heart? So you don't have to think about being married to him. You're already married. The next step in your life is going to be come married to those that haven't become married to him. Turn me to Isaiah 62. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 62. I could tell by the looks. I better go to the scripture. Isaiah 62. Well, I'm going to start with Isaiah 61. I mean, the book of Isaiah has 66 books. It's just like the Bible. Like in Revelation, there's a man-child. In Isaiah 66, there's a man-child. Isaiah 61 is about the salvation of Zion. Isaiah 62 is about the salvation of Jerusalem. And I can read you some things to show you that. Let's see. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul, chapter 61, verse 10. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's Zion becoming one with the Lord. And then I'm going to go to 62, and he's going to tell you what you as Zion are going to become. I don't want to lose anyone. Are you okay? Okay? Listen, this is meat. And if you're used to milk, I want to throw some milk in and put a little bread in there. But how many know we need some meat to get some nourishment, to get some fat on our bones, to get some protein and strength and healthy? So I don't want to lose anyone. 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. Okay? How do you know he's given his peace to Zion? Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Give I unto you. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. How do you know God's looking for righteousness in the city? How do you know the kingdom of God is a mountain, a hill? I told you that last night. At the foot of the mountain is all Israel. On the side of the mountain is Jerusalem. At the top of the mountain is Zion. And it's just what, I mean, we're in all three of those. Sometimes we come down to the foot of the mountain. I like to think I'm going back down to help some others up. But how many know, in my own life, you know, at the foot of the mountain is the altar and the laver. How do you know you need to go back to the altar? Okay? I don't care how high you are in Zion. You better go back out to the altar. And you always got to go to the basin and be washed, right? And so, at the foot of the mountain, then halfway up the mountain is Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the church. At the foot of the mountain, there's the light of the sun. I want to give you the picture. It's natural. It's the natural sun. How do you know if you stand in the natural sun, you'll get sunburned? And I'm going to show you in Song of Solomon, we're going to go there real quick. I'm going to show you in the Song of Solomon that this lady was sunburned. And the sun had left its mark upon her. And I'm going to show you what that mark is. A lot of Christians worried about the mark of the beast. And I'm telling you, you got it. Don't worry about getting it. Worry about getting rid of it. Because the son of the natural mind has left its mark on you. Now, in the holy place, there's a candle. It's the church. And we're going to see that she had some, well, her mother's children, she calls them. The Amplified calls it her stepbrothers. How many know you have a lot of stepbrothers? The same father, different church system, different mother. How many know Abraham, Joseph and Benjamin had many stepbrothers? How many know Joseph was the firstborn son of his father, though? You all get that? Okay, I want to go back, clear this up. 62. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Are you a lamp? Okay. Well, all this stuff comes, and you know, my brother had that problem last night. I could tell I felt for him because there's so much you'd like to share. In the parable of the 10 virgins, how many know all 10 virgins were asleep? Okay. 10 virgins. How many know that if you go to Luke, most people go to Matthew to find about don't put it under a bushel and needs to be set on a hill. In Luke it says don't put it under your bed. How many know all 10 of them had their lamp under their bed? Praise God, some of them had oil at least. But their lamp was hid. The only lamp there that was shining was the watchman that's saying the bridegroom's coming. And I'm telling you, I'm a lamp that's not hid under a bed. I'm telling you, the bridegroom is looking for the bride. And it's my job as a teacher to bring you, the woman, to become married to him, to become his bride in its fullness. So you can give birth. I've got to finish this thing up. Verse 2, Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. All kings thy glory, thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed, now he's talking to Jerusalem here. Thou shalt be no longer termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land anymore be termed desolate. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, that word means the Lord delighteth in thee, which it says so right on down here. And thy land Beulah, which means to be married. Now listen to this. Verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall who? Thy sons marry thee. Now what God is doing is he's going to catch some people up to his throne. Now folks, you're not going anywhere. Your feet, the Bible says, the righteous shall never be removed from the earth. I don't care what your church teaches. It's a lie. Okay? And so what's happening is you're going to be caught up and you're going to be changed. And the only reason you're being changed is you love your mother so much, you want to come back and become one with her so she can see what's happened to you and have it happen to her. Do you all understand? Do you understand why I'm here? Because what has happened to me, I just want everybody to have it. I want everybody to understand what little I know. And I only teach what I know. If you knew how much I didn't know, you'd think I shouldn't be up here. Okay? I'm serious. Because God, the more you get in God, the bigger he gets. And the littler you get. And then pretty soon you just bawl because you can't keep up with God. Well, praise the Lord. One last scripture, and I'm going to go to Song of Solomon. Turn with me to Joel. Joel. You know, I guess it doesn't matter if we never get there. We're learning. Joel, chapter 2. I'm just going to tell you, the army of God moves into Eden. In Joel, chapter 2. That's what I want. I want to go to verse 3. I guess I need to go to verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. This is talking about Zion. Where's Zion? Where is it on the mountain? The top. Zion is the overcomer. Zion is the man-child. Zion is 144,000. Zion is the first fruits. Zion is Judah. Zion is Benjamin. And they're all the same. It's a corporate body of Jesus Christ that is pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And that is an out resurrection while still alive in this fleshy body. I'm starting to sound like Donnie, man. I'm starting to preach. Okay, let's see here. Verse 3. Well, the day of the Lord is at verse 2. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness and of gloominess. If you think it's getting dark in the United States, what are you supposed to do? Moan and groan. Look up! Rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness. I'm not afraid of the darkness because I'm light and I expel darkness. Now, if you're afraid of the dark, you better get some light. Whew! Okay. Joel, let me keep on into it. It's so good. It's as the morning spread upon the mountains. Now listen, if you're on top of the mountain, you're going to see the morning first. Okay, now this is blow the trumpet in Zion. Listen, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, if you understand the three feasts. The first feast is the blowing of trumpets. I am a trumpet with a prophetic view, and I'm blowing the trumpet. And I know my calling. I've made my calling and my election sure. There's things I'm not, and I know I'm not. But I am a voice, a prophetic voice of the Word of God. And I'm blowing the trumpet to anybody that'll let me blow.
Yes, yes.
Read verse 11. You just quoted it.
The Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong and that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now listen, that word terrible means majestic, mighty. Okay, that's great. Okay, verse 3. I've got to get to verse 3. A fire devoureth before them, this army, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as what? The garden of Eden before them. All I see is the garden. Listen, I'm leaving a tail or a trail behind me. What does it say? And behind them a desolate wilderness. Now, what does that mean? The houses are being built out of gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble, which is man's idea, it's the soulishness of man, it's the works of the flesh, is being burned up by the Word of God. And if you've built your house on man's ideologies, it's going to be burnt. Okay. Okay, I just want to read this. The garden of God is the kingdom of God. It's heaven on earth. Now, I'm going to do the paradise of God. It's only used three times, and it's in the New Testament. One time it's used Corinthians 12, where it talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And Paul knew a man. I believe it's Paul, but then I always teach it that way, and then somebody will correct me. He says, that doesn't say it was Paul. Well, Paul knew a man. I tell you, Paul knew himself better than he knew anybody else. That was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I thought, listen, I better check this out and see what third means. You know what third means? Third. That's what the word means. Third. Now, if there is a third heaven, there's got to be a second heaven and a first heaven. Okay? But Paul was caught up to the third heaven, to the paradise of God. Okay? You know what happened to him? He heard things that were unlawful to be uttered. I'm just going to tell you, those things that he couldn't utter are now being uttered. Now, y'all can believe that or not believe that. But God, as Knowledge is going to fill the earth in the end times. And it is starting to. Okay? Now, another place, it was on the cross. And I'm going to give you my version of the cross. And you search out your own, okay? There's three men on the cross. They were all in the flesh. The one on this side said, "If thou be Christ." That's the devil in the flesh. That's what he said to Jesus in the wilderness. Okay? I mean, you can tell a man by their voice, by the words they speak. There's a book about that. What is the language? What is the book about language? There's a thing. The tongue of the learned. Okay? If you're learned about the tongue, you can tell people by how they speak. The one in the center was God in the flesh. The one on the right said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's Adam in the flesh. And what did Jesus say to him? "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then there's another place that talks about paradise, and that's in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 that he will give us. In one of the churches it says he'll give of us to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Mildred, you could teach this as well as me. Okay. It is the fullness of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, Luke tells you where the kingdom is. It's in you. Romans, Paul tells you what it is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, see, that's salvation. You do what's right. Listen, if you don't do what's right, there'll not be peace. Okay? So you do what's right, it brings peace. And if you're peaceful, and this drives people nuts, you're always full of joy. And they can't stand a person that's always full of joy. I face it at the workplace all the time. They can't stand it. Okay. Yeah, right. Adam was placed in a garden, and Adam was a garden. There was a garden within a garden. Man's state of being is the garden within. Man's environment is the garden without. Now, two things will cause you to grow, to become a life-giving spirit, or it'll cause you to die. And that is, the first thing is the seed that's planted in your heart. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Okay? So the seed, Galatians, "I speak not the seeds as of many, but one seed, which is Christ." That's the seed. The next thing is the environment that you place that seed into. If you place that seed into the natural surroundings of the church that teaches natural things, the seed will not grow. Amen. If you place that seed in the things of the Spirit, that seed will become a spiritual being, and it'll become a life-giving spirit for all that it comes in contact with. So you got to be careful where you place the seed, the environment you put the seed into. You become what you eat. Okay? If you eat filth, you're going to have a filthy seed because it's going to feed the old man, the carnal nature. Okay, let's go to Song of Solomon. That was just introduction. Now I'm ready to teach. Okay. Did I give you the people that are in the garden? Did I read them off to you? Do you understand who's in the garden? Did I do that earlier? Okay, I'm going to get to the blackness. Okay, there is the bridegroom. There is the bridegroom, which is Christ. There is the bride, which is the Shulamite. Now, there is the beloved of Song of Solomon 8, chapter 5. He doesn't come forth until the end of the book. That is the man-child that's caught up, that's birthed. Okay? We won't get there today. There is the daughters of Jerusalem, those inside the walls of the city, but they're still carnal. Did I give you all this? There are the queens that are proud and stately. Have you seen them? They're in every church. They're the concubines. They're the ones that are there for just, what can I get from this? Okay? There are the virgins, those who are innocent and young. They're the watchmans. They are the leaders of the people. I consider myself a watchman. But you really will determine who I am by what you do with what I say. Okay? There are the keepers of the walls. They are the guardians of the religious systems of man. And boy, are they tough. Okay. There's the mother. That's the system of grace. There's the mother's children, worldly church members. There are kids, the little ones, innocent, babes in Christ. There is the little sister, which is the residue of the nations. Now, listen, this is the kingdom of God. How many know that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? How many know? I could have been any of those people except for grace. I could have been the residue of nations. Except someone came and said, hey, I've got good news. I know a fella that is the giver of life. And they shared with me. Now listen, you've got to accept when they come. No man can come to the Lord except the Father draw them. So anytime you're drawn or you feel someone is drawn to the Lord, you better get after them because that's the time to do it. Okay. Okay. Exodus chapter 1. This is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. I've already covered it. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the 144,000 of Revelation 14. That's Exodus? Sorry. Boy. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I've been teaching Exodus on Wednesday nights at home for probably a year already, and we're in about chapter 22 or so. I'm getting ready for the tabernacle. I can't wait. Okay, we must have the spirit of the king to sing this song. I'll say it again. You must have the spirit of the king to sing this song.
Yeah.
How do you know this song is not taught hardly ever? Because it's not understood hardly ever. Okay. I love it. Let him kiss me, verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. This is really a picture of Corinthians 12 and 13. It goes from the gifts of the Spirit until I'll show you a more perfect way, which is love. Okay? I mean, you know, the gifts are for a purpose. I'd like to see the churches just operating the gifts. The mouth, let me kiss him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The mouth is the expression of the heart. The heart. You need to understand that, okay? Verse 3. Because of the savor of thine good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. How many know you're to be the ointment? You're to be poor. How many know God emptied all that he had into Jesus Christ? How many know Jesus emptied everything that he is into you and I?
Amen.
How many know you and I are supposed to empty everything we have into his body? Okay? Now, the thing with the ointment, to be an ointment, threefold things. How many know the Bible is, and I know you all know this, the Bible is full of threefold things. Proverbs says, I'll show you more excellent things. That word excellent means threefold, three, triple. It has to do with being a captain to grow. The anointing needs to be poured out, needs to be smeared on, and it needs to be rubbed in. Okay. Don't want just a little drop here. Now, I mean, you need to pour that oil all over. Our kids have a house for sale close to where we live, and they want to sell it and build another one and do some other things. And my wife and I, my wife's been listening to all these tapes. My wife is a good tape listener, and she gives me the good stuff out of it. You know, she's my helpmate. Okay. And she's listened to a tape where they, I don't know who this tape was. It doesn't, from Lake Hamilton. Okay. An old tape, 82. Right. Oh, yeah, we listened to it on the way down. Okay. Anyway, they walked around the ground, and every 3 foot they anointed the ground and broke the curse off the ground. We already broke the curse off the house and prayed over the house, but we didn't do anything to the ground. And so now we got to get down there and anoint that ground. And I believe that the house is gone. Okay. Yeah, on that tape where they anointed your well quit. It was an artesian well, and it started pumping. Yeah.
Walked around it, poured a bottle of oil on it. Well, people said it never put out much more water, and the next day the tank was full.
That's just God, you know. I know we ought to live like
never
that.
Never been empty since.
I just love to confound wise men. You know, I just love to. I don't, I'm not nasty or anything. I just love to confound them. I just, because pretty soon they want to know, how'd you do that? And then you get a chance to share, okay? Okay. The virgins, oh, how the virgins love thee. The virgins also love the blessings more than the birthright. Understand what I'm saying? Okay. Esau had the birthright. Esau did not love the birthright. He loved the blessing. Esau in the Bible is a type of the flesh. The flesh just wants to be blessed. I know the best thing you can have is the birthright. Because the birthright gives you everlasting life. The blessings are temporary. If you get the birthright, you got the blessings. See, the flesh don't think at all. Okay. And I got a note, the outer court is full of virgins. Okay. Verse 4. She speaking says, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. It's really the place of conception. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Notice this, that one drawn causes we, many, to run after him. Okay? Notice that they run after him. Don't run after a man. Don't run after a doctrine. Okay? You run after the giver of life. Okay, I want to go on to the good thing. Let's go on to verse 5, and this is where she's black. She's speaking, she says, I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon. I'm just going to explain this to you. Kedar was a son of Ishmael. The word Kedar means to be black. And of course, you know the curtains of Solomon were white. So there's black and white here. Now, the blackness is the beast nature. Now, I was supposed to tell you before I turned over that she found a treasure in this storehouse or the chamber that she went into. And it was the mirror. Now, she's looked into the mirror. How many know when you look into the mirror? Well, James talks about looking into the mirror. Okay, and you all know that. Now, it's the blackness is of the old man, the beast nature, the flesh. It is the mystery of iniquity. The two greatest mysteries in the Bible. And I'm going to give you the revelation of them right now. Real quick. Okay? But now listen. You can make tapes, a dozen tapes on each one of them. So this is an overview. I mean really an overview. The mystery of iniquity is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's go there. I'm going to start with verse 1. And see, a lot of people are concerned about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote this so people would not be concerned about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And he told them how you can know when Jesus is going to return. I'm not speaking of a day or an hour, but of a time frame. And this is what he says here about it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in where? Soulish. Okay? Or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Hebrews talks about perdition. And Paul says, we are not of them that fall back unto perdition, but believe in unto the saving of the soul. Now there's people taking notes, so I want to give you that scripture in Hebrews, because this is important that you understand this. That's Hebrews, and I think it's probably 10. But we are not, Hebrews 10, verse 38. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The man of sin that's seated in the temple as God, where's the temple? You're the temple. How many know there's a man of sin seated in your temple? They're called in the Bible the Canaanite nations. When Abraham sent Eliezer out to get a bride for Isaac, one of the best instructions he gave him, the one that really set with me, was, don't bring back a Canaanite woman. How many know Jesus Christ is not going to be married to a Canaanite woman? How many know your soul is a Canaanite woman? Are you all with me? Really? Okay. This is too easy. This thing is called Beauty and the Beast. Okay. Now listen. See, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. You know what it means? I take my watch off? Nothing. Go with me to Romans 7. Okay, let me quit when... You see, I could go all afternoon. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm in Acts. No wonder it didn't look right. Romans chapter 7. This is about the two natures. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them, know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. When you're birthed, you are under the law of sin and death. You're married to the beast nature. You're dying. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new husband, has made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's what this is talking about here. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. This old carnal man, the Canaanite nations, have got to die. You have got to drive out the seven Canaanite nations from within you. They bring with them a curse. You got to break the curse. You got to be delivered of them. Okay? Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Most of us are adulteresses or adulterers. We're living with two natures within us. We're trying to please the old man and trying to please Christ. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, but though she be married to another man. And everybody looks at this naturally and don't have a clue what it means by the Spirit. How many know this is a spiritual book? Okay? How many know God is a spirit? I'm first and foremost a spirit being.
Yes.
Now, you all look at my flesh, and you probably will judge me by my flesh. My Bible says, know no man after the flesh. No longer know ye even Christ after the flesh, because we're spirit beings. I mean, no, there is a Christ in me. I just have to let him grow enough so you can see him. Amen. I agree. I believe that. I mean, we need to know one another by the Spirit man. Okay? I mean, every man's flesh will make mistakes. That's why God doesn't want you to know him after the flesh. I mean, he doesn't want you to sin, and you need to correct sin. You need to get after sin. In my church, I'm responsible for sin. Okay? And I need to get sin out of the house. I'm responsible for the whole house. I'm responsible for your souls today because I'm behind this tower or pulpit. Okay? Okay, the beauty of the new man, the Christ nature. 1 Timothy 3:6. You all understand the beast nature, the mystery of iniquity. It's who's seated in the throne of your life. And you better believe to the saving of the soul. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word is what converts the soul. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of spirit and soul. It's all the word. Now listen. See, the natural man, and I was taught this, that there's the book and the books in heaven that are going to be opened, and I don't know who's going to carry him up there, what's going to hold him up there, but I'm telling you, you're the book. You're an epistle. You're going to be opened up in the heavenlies, and you're going to be read of all men. Everything in the Bible is for you. You can have everything that the Bible talks about. Don't believe it's for anyone else. It's not for another place, another people, at another time. It's for you today. I can tell you who the circumcision is. I can tell you who the Israel of God is. I can tell you who the Jew is, and it's all you. 1 Timothy 3:16, real quick. We about done there? Glenn isn't saying a word to me. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I'm just going to real quick. Christ in you is a mystery. How many of you know that it's not near the mystery that you in Christ is? Okay? Now, the Bible will tell you, if you go to Colossians chapter 1, it'll tell you that it's a mystery, Christ in you. But then it goes on and says, and you are to become perfected in Him. That's the real mystery. See, Christ in me, I'm still seen. When I become in Christ, all you're going to see is Him. Amen? And Glenn, this is a good quitting place. Isn't it? You mean we got more time? 12 minutes? 8 minutes? Okay. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. I'm going to give you more. Y'all want a little more? Okay. Okay, verse 6. She's speaking. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, plural, and mine own vineyard I have not kept. Oh, there's so much here. Oh, mercy. She's black, the mark of the beast. How'd she get it? She was in the sun. Only place you can get the sun in the tabernacle of Moses in the outer court. The holy place and the most holy place is covered. Okay? She's out there with the natural teachings of the natural-minded church, and she has the mark of the beast. She had it before but didn't know it. Okay? The sun hath looked upon me. The word looked in the Amplified Bible It says the sun has left its mark upon me. The sun has left its mark upon me. My mother's children. Again, in the Amplified Bible, it says my stepbrothers. My stepbrothers. They were angry with me. Angry means to glow or grow warm, blaze in zeal or jealousy, displeased, incensed, to grieve. Why would a Christian brother get mad at you because you're trying to go on to something higher? I know they do. Now listen, they made me keeper of the vineyards. I was a keeper of the vineyards for years. I sat on their boards, built their churches, and all I got was tired. But you know, my own vineyard I did not keep. I didn't keep it because I was never told I was a vineyard. I'm telling you, you're a vineyard. And you cannot keep another man's vineyard until you keep your own. Because it'll all be washed down the drain. So you've got to keep your own vineyard. She thought more of service than being conformed to the image of Christ. A servant. Now, I can take you into Galatians where it talks about being a servant. How do you know you're to become no more a servant but a son? Now, that doesn't mean you don't work. How many know you still are a servant? You know, the Bible says you're bought with a price. Your life is not your own. You are a bond servant. That word means a servant unto the death. And you know what? The crucified life in Christ will cost you death. Because you have to die to self. You have to die to everything. Hallelujah. This misjudged one has been a consecrated worker who has done much for the Lord. She doesn't like this stripping and embarrassment of being seen. Like Adam, she wears the apron of the religious front. How do you know an apron has no back to it? How do you know you're naked? And if you turn around, you'd be embarrassed. Okay? The other shock was to discover that other Christians are angry and jealous of those bound for the heights of Zion. Okay? Now, once she's looked... Now, remember, she's looked into this mirror, and she's seen herself. Now in James... Turn with me to James. Yeah, and I'm going to close as soon as I finish that thing up. I don't have to fill his tape up. We didn't need to find a quitting spot here. James chapter 1, verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, okay, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, that natural is deceiving. If you take that to the original, it means your Genesis face. When you look into this word, you ought to see a perfect man. Okay? And you will. You look into the Word and you'll see a perfect man. But then you look at yourself compared to the perfect man and you see the blackness. Okay? Now, this says then, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was or he saw. You forget what the Word says you're to look like. And you get out in the world and you look as good or better than any of them. How do you know? You're not to measure yourself among yourself or to compare yourself with yourself. Okay? And I'm going to stop there. And the next verse has to do with repentance. Has to do with soulishness. And I think this is just a good place to stop. Do we understand that we're a garden? The choicest vine has been planted within us. How many know the vine has to be pruned by the husbandman to bear a lot of fruit? That which is pruned needs to be burnt. And then that which has been pruned away will disappear, but the vine will bear more fruit. Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, you're so good. You're the good vine. You're the choice. You're the living seed that produces after its kind. And Father, may we just examine ourselves because, Father, the choice seed is within us. And Father, you're looking for fruit. You desire to come into the garden, to dwell, to reside, to eat, to drink, to be merry, to feast. And Father, we're so caught up in what you can do for us, and we fail to consider that you're seated in the heavenlies, desiring a people to become your body. And we're so selfish thinking of ourselves. Father, just help us to concentrate on you. For Father, you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, including ourselves, unto yourself. That, Father, where you are, we may be also. And Father, I thank you that as you are right now, so are we in this world. And Father, may we go forth in strength and glory and victory, proclaiming the kingdom of God in the garden that you have provided for all men. In Jesus' name, amen.
The day that who's made? And what are we to do? And what else are we to do?
Be glad.
Be glad. I'm glad because he made this day. Praise the Lord. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. That the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.